Christian life is a passage from blindness and darkness to light, from isolation from God to communion with God and Christ. In the ancient church, during Lent, the catechumens were trained 4 months, if not years, and it all ended in the season of Lent, the final preparation for Easter and baptism, and the readings that were given to the catechumens, those to be baptized, on each Sunday of Lent were geared toward the special final teaching which they needed. And in our lectionary, we still see that reflected today. At the beginning of Lent, we had Matthew's Gospel of the three temptations of Christ. And the catechumens were instructed that the three trials and temptations of Jesus signified their own trials, because they must apply themselves, especially in the last weeks, to intense prayer, intense fasting, an intense almsgiving and service to the poor in imitation of Jesus. So that's the first Sunday. The second Sunday, you remember, was the Gospel of John, and curiously this year, every Gospel preparatory to Easter is a Gospel of John. The second Sunday, it is the Gospel to Nicodemus, where Jesus tells him he must be born again by water and the Spirit, and unless he is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom, the communion of God. The third Sunday, which we had last week and the bishop preached, was the confrontation of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And once again, water is central here. She meets him at a well. She asks, he tells her that the true water is the water that he will give, welling up to eternal life. And throughout that gospel, there is a successive unfolding of realization in this woman as to who this man is. He is more than a man. Stages of realization come to her. In our gospel this week, we have the blind man. The blind man whom Jesus will apply his water, his spit, to his eyes and tell him to go to the pool and wash his eyes so that he can see. Jesus is not only speaking, as we shall learn, of physical sight, as he does in all the other Gospels pretty much when he talks about converting a blind man to sight. Here John amps it up to a different kind of seeing, seeing who he is and what he means. Our Gospel next Sunday will be the Gospel of Lazarus, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, gives him new life from death, which is our prelude to Holy Week and Easter Sunday. There is a great pedagogy going on in these Gospels for those who will hear and learn. Let us look at our Gospel today more specifically, because just like the Samaritan woman who is offered water and given water, nevertheless, she must progress in a realization as to who the giver of this water is and what he means. The blind man is cured, as I described, and receives his physical sight. But this, as with the Gospel of the Samaritan woman, these are long narrative stories in order to develop the central character, the man's and the woman's progress. After he is cured by Jesus, he is asked who Jesus is by the people around him. He says, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, 'Where is he?'" By the way, the phrase, "where is he?" recurs in John's gospel continually. It doesn't mean a place. It means, where are you in relation to him? "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Stage one. This man has cured him, but he does not know who he is. Then the Pharisees confront him, his main adversaries, and of course Jesus is too. And they ask him, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. "What do you have to say? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Second illumination. He does know where he is to some degree. He knows that there is a prophet among them. The healing of the eyes is gradual, and the scales are coming off in this narrative. Later in the story, the Pharisees will continue to confront him as adversaries and challenge who cured him and who he is. And at this point, the man seems fairly exasperated under all this questioning. And he answers them significantly. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If he were not from God, he could do nothing." If he were not from God. He is recognizing the works of God in Jesus. And now is becoming quite defensive about the knowledge that he has acquired. And finally, Jesus comes to him. Jesus said to him, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus, one-on-one in person, now uses a title, which is most significant. In some scriptures, Son of Man simply means another man, one of us other men. But this is not what this means here. The Son of Man in the book of Daniel, in that prophetic apocalyptic work, is at the end of the ages when God is coming to judge the living and the dead and the whole of creation. The Son of Man appears in the sky, the link between God and man, and he is the one who judges because he represents the judgment and the glory of God. The Son of Man is a divine human title. This has echoes at this stage in this gospel of John's first chapter, "And the Word became flesh," the Word of God, God became flesh and dwelt among us, the Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." The last stage. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one with whom you are speaking is he." Whenever you get "he is" or "is he," you have echoes of Exodus, "I am who I am." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You don't worship a man. First rule of Jewish law. And he worshiped him. We've watched the blind man traverse in this section from a person who didn't know who Jesus is, though he had been cured and received the sacred waters on his eyes, to one who, for the most part, fully realizes who he is dealing with one-on-one. divine illumination, darkness to light, old self to new person in Christ. Now, for those who have been baptized, it's very similar. We've been baptized, we've received the gift of faith and light and love and hope. Christ abides in us, but we are on a journey personally to realize who He is and who He is for us and what He means for us. Baptism in the early church was often called the illumination, but the illumination continues. Have you ever watched the progress of a butterfly? My little sister had an aquarium in which the butterfly grew to its full stature from the egg to the worm or caterpillar to the cocoon and finally to this glorious butterfly. And my sister would always let them go and they would fly in their brilliance and their beauty. St. Teresa of Avila, in her interior castle, uses this as an analogy of our growth in God. In Salinas, the most popular crop and produces the most fruit are strawberries. Have you noticed how a strawberry grows? Tiny seed. Finally, a little shoot comes up and some leaves. Eventually, a beautiful little white flower. And with the rays of the sun, the light of the sun, just like with the butterfly, the light of the sun, the flower transforms into a luscious strawberry. God has created everything so that it may grow. Every creature, including the human being. God is the only one that does not grow. He has nowhere to go. He is the fullness. He is all in all of light and life and love. But we are on a progressive road to that realization. In baptism, we're given the gift of faith and charity or love. We're given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Amber has been commenting on. These are seed gifts which we develop. There are so many ways in which we develop these gifts. But in Lent, it's typical to concentrate on, besides fasting, praying and service to others, especially the poor. And these are two ways in which we receive light, and we are illumined, and we grow in light. You know, light is all around us in everything, if we have the eyes to see, in all of God's creation, in each and every human being. But most of the time we walk in a certain darkness and don't see the light radiating from every created thing and being and person. But if we pray and if we serve others generously, we can begin to see the God, the Christ, who is behind this. Praying in faith requires growth in love. You can never separate faith and love. They're coterminous. So our prayer should be a prayer that is a growth in faith and love, and therefore sparks of light will start to shoot, and we will be illumined. Jesus says, if you hear my words, if you listen to my words, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, curiously, in modern times especially, we yoke that last phrase out of all context, the truth shall make you free, and applied it to every each and every other this, that, and the other. But Jesus is very clear what that truth is. if you listen to my words, hear my words, abide in my words, you will know the truth, and that truth will free you from darkness and death. When we pray, let's listen to God's words. The scripture is the greatest tool of discovering intimacy with God. We all ought to pray it more. Now, I have every respect for biblical scholarship and New Testament theology and Christian doctrine. It has been my whole life. But unless we establish with the scripture an intimacy with Jesus and his words, we will not know the person, the light, person to person, light to light. So I suggest in this Lenten season, as a council, that we take time to sit with the scripture, to take a passage, to take a few words, take a verse, and live with it quietly, trying to meaningfully understand it. But you know, words and concepts get you so far. They're very important. They're arrows. They point you to reality. That's the way we think, you know. Words are not reality, and concepts are not reality. They point to realities. And the words of Scripture are no different. Behind the words, behind the concepts, is a reality so much greater than our words and concepts. And yet those words and concepts are sacramental, and by the power of the Spirit can take us into God. A meeting with God. And God is there generously to give himself if we are there generously to give ourselves. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is John's apocalypse. If anyone listens to my voice and opens their door to me, I will come to them. I will come to them. Besides prayer, the other way of illuminating ourselves, or rather God illuminating us, is service to others, generous service to others. In our prayer relationship to God, light is ignited and transferred back and forth, and it is paralleled in our service and our relationships with others. When we get out of our own little ego and self trip and do good for others, and we do so much good in this church with our ministries and all the generous people who are offering their time and service here in this church and in the world, but when we do that, this isn't just an act of benevolence. This is a sacred act. And it ignites a light in the world and a light in you and a light in each and every one of us. Faith acts through love in prayer. Faith acts through love in service and brings light. And John says in his first epistle, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Pretty straightforward. Choice is love or hate. Now, hate, you know, most of us would say, I don't hate anyone, because in popular use of the term, you know, it has a pretty infectious meaning, extremity about it. That's not what John means. Hate is deliberately thinking evil of another, willing evil of any kind to another and acting in such way. Hate is harming another person physically or injuring them or, God forbid, killing them. The commandments of God and Jesus' words are absolutely clear on this. We all have conflicts and conflicting emotions and will and hatred in our heart from that standpoint. And we are blind to the degree that we hate in any way. And we are illumined when we love. Apropos our present circumstance, you know, war is never good. Injuring, harming, and killing people is never good. The commandment says, thou dost not kill, thou shalt not kill, except. Jesus goes further and says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who persecute you. Now that is the greatest love that we aspire to, but that doesn't make harming anyone ever justifiable. The Christian tradition has a notion of a just war. What does that mean? It means that some wars are less evil than others. And by the way, it's a very complex philosophy and theology as to the criteria that what could make a war less evil and more just, and it's very specific in Christian tradition, and I'm not giving that lecture today. But I thought it was important today to notice that our love of our neighbor is not only one-on-one, it is social and corporate and communal. And the way communities behave, as well as individuals behave, is under God's judgment. And it is up to us to align our conscience with the law of love and not hatred. We are passing from darkness to light, from blindness to light, from death to the old self, to new communion with God and each other and the world. We are coming into the light. We pray, Lord, that you would progressively and successively and continually heal our blindness, because we're all blind, and that you would awaken us more and more to the light of your life and your love. As it is said in Psalm 36, in you, Lord, is the source of life, and in your light, we see light. Amen.
Amen.